So whatever situation it is, we think about what could have been. We don't know, but we presume that it could have been something better than what is now. Have you ever considered that in the other direction? What could have been in your life? What could have been in my life? What about bad things that didn't happen to you, evil that you could have been involved in, or things that could have happened to you? And especially the evil that you've been spared from because God saved you. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. I'll read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. Those of you who are at Miracle Lake the other evening, at least one person read some of these verses, and someone else said they were going to, but the other person read them as well. So found that interesting. I don't know if God's trying to tell us something, but Ephesians 2. What I want to talk about this morning is rich in mercy. And how God is rich in mercy. And I want to talk about what mercy is, why do we need it, why did God give it to us, who gets mercy, when do we get it, when do we not get mercy, and then our response to God's mercy. So there are a few things I want to talk about. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Rich in mercy. Think about someone being rich, having a lot of something. Typically, we think of it concerning money. And think of God being rich in mercy. I'm just trying to picture like this big pile of mercy or some big vault filled with mercy. So what is mercy? It's translated, there's actually quite a few verses about mercy in Scripture. If you just search for the word mercy, it's like 157 times in the ESV. Probably varies depending what version. But there's also verses that are translated with another word. This morning, scripture reading that Jason read, Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12, it says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. So there it was translated steadfast love in the ESV, but in King James, I think it says mercy. So best I could find on what mercy is, there's numerous words: goodness, kindness, faithfulness, compassion, favor, graciousness, pity, or tender love. So I think of kindness and kind of the tender love like it's in there. So as we look at this, these 10 verses here in Ephesians 2, I see kind of like a before and an after. It says, you once were dead, walking in the course of the world, the path that the world follows, following the prince of the power of the air, living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires. And then there's this transition. It's two words, but God. It's like this before life, but God. And then what's after that? He was rich in mercy. He loved us. And he made us alive again. So we're dead. Then God came on the picture, made alive again. A lot of key phrases in these verses. Rich in mercy, great love, dead, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up, seated us with him, immeasurable riches of his grace, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, or else you would boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God ordained that we should walk in them in good works. And this whole passage could be, there could be a message on that, but it's a little different focus than what I'd like to go into on the whole thing of mercy. So, why do we need mercy? Because we were dead. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we're following the world, we're following our own lusts, we're children of wrath. And so we needed mercy. We needed God's mercy to save us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Titus 3. I'm going to start in 2, verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Again, you see the contrast before and after. We once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, full of malice and envy, hated by others and hating each other. And then it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. There's some verses in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's so many contrasts. Death, life. Darkness, light. And you think about what are like polar opposites. Death and life are pretty much like the ends of the spectrum. Like, how can you get more of a contrast than that? So why did God give us mercy? Going back to Ephesians 2, where we read earlier, it says, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. The other thing I noticed as I was studying this and thinking about it is this sets it up saying, you were here, you were dead, you were fallen, all these things. And then who made the first move? But God. God's the one who made the first move. And we respond to that. But it wasn't us that made the first move. So why did God give us mercy? Because of the great love with which he loved us. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because of his great mercy. In verse 7 of Ephesians 2, it says that he saved us so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he has riches of mercy. He's rich in mercy, but he has immeasurable riches of grace too. So he gave us mercy so that being justified by grace, we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so that we can devote ourselves to good works. God, it says in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're his workmanship. We were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Micah 7:18 also says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Do you ever see a young child, I don't know, get a Christmas present or something, or have something, maybe it's a special dessert that they like. Maybe it doesn't have to be a young child. Maybe it can be one of us. And they're delighted by that. I think of this whole thing of God delighting in mercy as almost a strange thing for me as a human to think about. Do I delight in mercy, in giving mercy to people? Typically, it's in situations where people need mercy. It's in situations that are probably kind of frustrating for the one who has to give mercy. But God delights in mercy. Jeremiah 33:11 says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. God's mercy endureth forever. Micah 7:18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Again, I guess I just read that verse 7:18. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Turn with me to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 17. So this is talking about the mercy seat in the temple. But I found this fascinating. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the 1 end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Not exactly sure the significance of this, but I just found it interesting that so the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was in the Holy of Holies, and only the priests were allowed to go in there once a year, right? So it was a very specific, there were very specific guidelines of how you could meet God there. And the mercy seat was part of that. I'm not exactly sure all the significance there. But God told Moses here, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, I'll speak to you about all that I want, all the commandments that I want to give you for the people of Israel. Maybe y'all can put some of those pieces together a little better than I was able to, but I just found that interesting, thinking about how the mercy seat was back there in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and how that, the whole thing of mercy being a part of God's character and how he wants to meet us. So who gets mercy? Romans 9, I'm going to read a few verses there. Turn with me, or you can just listen. Romans 9, 13 through 24. It's talking about Jacob and Esau. It says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He will have mercy on whomever he will. It's not up to us and our striving. But God will give it to whoever he wants. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. Paul is talking here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving away from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul got mercy because he did it in unbelief. Says in verse 13, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And he also says that he was a chief sinner, and so God wanted to show how patient he was because through saving him. Luke 1:46, read a few verses there as well. Luke 1:46-55. This is Mary talking here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So you want to have mercy? Fear God. It says he shows mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. Matthew 5, we're going through Matthew 5 in the men's Sunday school class right now. It talks about Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're merciful, you're going to get mercy. Turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need. So if we're in time of need and we draw near to God, he is going to have mercy on us. When do we not get mercy? Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if we are hiding our sin, we're not going to get mercy. But if we confess and forsake it, God is going to give us mercy. As we just read in Hebrews 4 here, verse 13, it says, everything is open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You may think, if you're hiding sin in your life, you may think you're getting away with it with other people, but God sees it. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think that's the difference with Paul there. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was persecuting the people of God, putting them in jail, killing them. But then when God confronted him about that, he turned to God and he confessed his sin. And God did give him mercy. So what's our response to God's mercy in our lives? What should our response be? How should we live because of the mercy of God? Well, in Titus 3, it talks about devoting ourselves to good works, avoiding foolish controversies, quarrels, things that cause division. Luke 6, 27 to 36, I'd like to read those verses. Turn with me. I realize we're looking at a lot of different verses this morning, but here at Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and give back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God was merciful to us in our sin. He didn't wait for us to change to have mercy on us. Be merciful like your Father in heaven is merciful. We're familiar with the verse in Micah where it talks about do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I had to think of that verse as well. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Mercy and truth. God's mercy allowed us to be saved, but there had to be truth with that. We had to forsake our sins. We had to repent of those. Mercy is not just allowing someone to sit in their sin and not hold them accountable. Mercy and truth need to go together. James 3 talks about the wisdom from above, and it says it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then some verses in Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who are headed to hell because they're not following God. They haven't repented of their sins. So going back to talking about in the beginning. What is mercy? It's kindness of God. He gave it to us because we needed it, and he is rich in mercy. And we can get mercy if we repent of our sins, if we don't hide our sins, if we're honest before God, because God is so good. To close, I'd like to read Proverbs 3. So please turn with me to Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And I would like to sing a song yet. So turn with me in your little booklets to song number 8.